We come back to Exodus chapter 24 and page 72. Exodus 24, verse 11. They saw God and they ate and drank. I'm not sure how many people are read all the Chronicles of Narnia. I was remembering the end of the last battle. For those who don't know, so the children have been called from this world into Narnia to help the people in Narnia. But the last battle is the final stages of Narnia's existence as was. It's an allegory, a kind of picture of the end of the world, and the children are drawn, some drawn straight into this strange new world that's a bit like what Narnia was, but somehow made right. There isn't any more fear, there isn't any more suffering. Some of them are there through pure the desire of evil men who threw them into a stable where they were supposed to be destroyed. But as they went through the door, they find themselves in this perfect land that's somehow bigger outside, so it's bigger inside the stable than it appeared as they go through the door. And one of the first people they meet there tells them they have to go further up and further in. That becomes a repeating phrase for the end of the story. They keep having to go further up and further in. They haven't arrived in this new Narnia, this new heaven, new earth, to sit and be still, but rather they're continuing to seek after Aslan, the figure of representing Christ in the story. And if they keep going further up, further, and seeking him, seeking more of him, they go further in, they find a garden, and inside the garden it's another world, it's even more like the real world. Everything's getting more real somehow rather than less as they find these new layers of, new depths of this new creation. And this picture further up and further and just reminded me a little bit of what we see in Exodus here. This isn't the end of all things, but it's a sort of foretaste of the people receive here, Moses and the elders, a foretaste of God's presence revealed. They've been slaves, remember? They've been slaves in Egypt not that long ago. They've had lives of great hardship, and now they've been called out into the wilderness, and they're going to have many struggles in the wilderness before they're finally brought to the promised land. But even that promised land, as we know, although it's given to them as a great blessing, there are going to be struggles to come. In this world, until God makes all things right, there will be troubles and difficulties, especially as the people continue to battle with the sin in their lives, the rebellion they still have against God. But in this chapter here, we get a bit of a foretaste of glory. They're drawn up. First, the people are drawn to the foot of the mountain, and then Moses and Aaron and the 70 representative elders of the people are drawn further up, and then Moses and Joshua a bit further up still, and finally Moses up into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I think as we look at this story, we'll see perhaps a picture of, in a way, the whole of God's plan of salvation acted out for the people. And a bit of this foretaste of glory. So we'll think about it for a little while. And perhaps then think about what this tells us for how we then live. I don't know how you're doing today. Perhaps you feel like you're in a bit of a wilderness time. Perhaps you are feeling particularly close to the Lord this morning, but wherever you're at, perhaps as we look at this chapter of God's Word, we can find encouragement in learning more of God's love, his plan for salvation, and his plan for his people. So first we see, before anything, we see calling. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, come up. Without God's calling, there was no way the people could have approached the Lord. And there's no way we can approach the Lord without his calling us. I don't know if it's a very good picture, but we cannot declare we're going to have an audience with King Charles, right? We cannot. This is not within our power. He has authority in this land. We cannot declare that we are going to approach him. But what we see here is that God calls Moses. It's not people creating a God after their own image. It's the Lord of the universe revealing himself, calling his people to himself. The story of Exodus has been of this calling. The story of the Bible has been of this calling. Abraham was called by the Lord. Moses was called by the Lord. Time of the burning bush. God's people were called out of Egypt. They were called to this mountain, to Sinai, to come and hear God's covenant. And this too is the same in the new covenant. This, as we see here, this covenant confirmed between God's people in this time, this is pointing forward to God's new covenant, the New Testament with the Lord Jesus. And there too, we don't demand an audience with Jesus. Rather, he calls us. John 6, no one can come to me, Jesus, unless the Father who sent me draws him. There's no ability, we do not have the power to approach God without him calling us to himself. Secondly, without his calling us, there's danger to come to the Lord. And that also works in comparison. If we try and approach King Charles by climbing the walls of Buckingham Palace, this is not a good idea. But how much more approaching the sovereign Lord without approaching him according to his calling, his the way he's opened up? It's the picture of the thieves trying to break into the garden and when Jesus' parables. That this is, you cannot approach God with your own way, your own ideas, your own strength. You can only approach as he calls you. And we see this acted out in this chapter here. The Lord makes clear, this is an invitation to come to him, but to come to him according to his instructions and with care. The people are able to approach so far. The elders are invited to approach a bit further, and Moses alone, verse 2, shall come nearest to the Lord. We get a bit of an echo of this in verse 11. When the elders approached God in verse 11, God did not lay his hand on them. They feel that they need to record just for the fact they thought maybe they could have died in being this close to the Lord. There's danger in approaching the Lord, especially if you approach without doing so in the way that he's called you to. And recently, when we were looking in Acts, we heard about the seriousness of dealing with the sovereign creator of the universe casually or as acting in a way that's against his commands, particularly dealing with the Holy Spirit. So when we thought about the story of Ananias and Sapphira and their immediate judgment they faced and how they, as a consequence of them trying to deceive others about their actions. So when we're thinking about the Lord, we don't want to forget the love of that's shown in the life of the Lord Jesus and the way has been opened. But nonetheless, it is a narrow road There is a way opened, but it's not a way that takes away from God's righteous judgment against sin and his holiness and his unapproachability if we try and approach it with our own strength, with our own ideas, with our own plan. So as far as calling goes, we've seen that we don't have the ability to approach the Lord without being called. There's danger in coming to the Lord without being called. Perhaps even most seriously for us, without his calling, we won't have any desire to come to him. Perhaps the metaphor, the comparison with King Charles breaks down here. Some might want to see him, some not. But when it comes to the Lord, we don't have any natural desire to want to approach him. As we hear in Romans, it's while we're still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Or Ephesians 2 makes it even more clear, while we were dead in trespasses. Someone who is dead has no desire to do anything. While we're dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So when we're called by the Lord, it's not a voice to which we can choose to respond to or not. It's, well, perhaps on one level it's that, but even more fundamentally, it's God speaking in power to draw us to himself. And he's doing this here. He's calling to Moses and the people in his authority that they will approach him. As we said already, for us in the new covenant, Moses went into the darkness here to first approach the Lord and then was able to draw the people closer with him. Our Lord Jesus went to the darkness of Calvary, to the cross, to open the way to approach God, even more than approach, to be adopted, to be saved, to be redeemed. And so we can, with assurance and with confidence and with courage, approach the Lord, trusting in our Lord Jesus. And this is God's calling. If we do trust the Lord, this is God's calling working out in our lives. If we do desire to approach him, we are hearing his voice, and though there'll be times of struggle, we can be confident as we see fruit of his spirit in our walk, that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, but as a gift of God. It's not as a result of our works, but it's as a result of his love on us, his love to us, unmerited in us. And then in response, we follow and walk with him. So before we get anywhere in this chapter here, we have the calling. Then the next part of the story is commitment. The people have been making commitments to follow the Lord, but this is not like some small print false advertising deal where God is going to say, okay, you've committed to follow me, now you're committed, you'll find out what it's all really about. God has given the people the law that they will follow, they'll be obedient to his word, and then he will be their God, they will be his people. That he'll make them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And we see this again, finally, the treaty is made here in chapter 24. Verse 3, Moses comes and tells the people the words of the Lord and all the judgments that he's been receiving. The covenant is offered. It can only be agreed through this, after this time of sacrifice. The covenant is sealed with the blood of sacrifice. The the separation between the people and God, the barrier that sin creates, blocking us from God's removing us from being in God's right relationship to the Lord, needs to be crossed. And in a temporary way here is crossed through the sacrifice of the oxen. And the sacrifice, the fact that life is given in order to draw the people and the Lord together, points us forward to the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord Jesus will make, when once and for all his sacrifice, his blood, will redeem all his people, all the Lord's people, in a final and complete way. We see here that as the words of the Lord are laid out, the people and the sacrifice is given, the people say in verse 7, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And to show that this is a two-way treaty which has united them to the Lord, Moses divides the blood of the sacrifice. Some of it goes on the altars, accepted by the Lord, some of it sprinkled on the people to show their joining to the Lord through this covenant. It's in some ways quite alien to us, living in the New Testament age. We do not have regular sacrifices still because of the... But it's not because no sacrifice is necessary. It's because the perfect sacrifice has already been made in the Lord Jesus. We have no need for extra sacrifices. But that sacrifice was needed. As the writer of Hebrews says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. But having made that sacrifice, Lord Jesus has paid the price of our sins. The people then have heard and they've made this commitment. What for us? Well, we've already said we can only be called by the Lord. And we cannot keep the law in ourselves. But as we are called, as we hear God's calling to follow him, we are called to make a commitment to follow him. And it's not a commitment that we are making blindly, but we have God's word, God's plan of salvation is calling for us, laid out. We can't say that it was a surprise. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes when we first trust in the Lord, we have a picture of how our life will work out, and we might feel surprised at how things do then go. But in his word, if we're as we read, as we hear, as we see his promises to us, before we make the commitment, after we can trust in his loving plan for our lives, even though at times maybe we don't know why. Perhaps we don't know why we're in the wilderness. We don't know how we're going to get to the promised land. But the Lord does reveal his plan to bring us there. And we are called to respond with commitment, with putting our trust in the Lord Jesus as we hear that call. For those hard times, the Lord Jesus himself said, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." There are warnings that are about not being like someone who starts building a house without planning to being able to build it to completion, just being left with a foundation. So as we ourselves come to the Lord with hearing his voice, when we are called to make this commitment, we can can trust that we have heard his plan, his calling for what it means to follow him, and then make that commitment. So we had here a time of calling, time of commitment, and then there's this very mysterious celebration. Having made a commitment, is a covenant, that there would be a celebratory feast is something in the pattern of the covenants of that day, the treaties between rulers and lesser kings. And so this fits in this pattern, but you feel Moses' words, just he can't put into words the experience that has happened. You see the God of Israel, but he can't describe what he sees. He just says that under him there was this sapphire paved area, and it's clear as the sky. The God in his grace gives Moses, gives the elders a glimpse of glory. As Moses says elsewhere, no man shall see the Lord and live. But still, some partial revelation is given here to the people. And why? Well, I think we've already touched on it a bit. God promised to make them a holy nation, to make them his chosen people. And they've made this commitment on behalf of the nation. And to put a seal in this, God is graciously revealing a little bit more, perhaps almost in immeasurable fraction of his glory to the people, to confirm that promise that he will be their God, they will be his people. And this revelation, this foretaste of glory, is going to strengthen the people to be able to follow him, to encourage them as they follow the Lord in the many, many years to come. And how much more do we see this in the New Testament? Of course, you think of the Transfiguration, when Jesus' glory was partially revealed to the through the apostles. But we also get a bit of this every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the celebratory feast. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. This eating and drinking in the presence of the Lord, it's a sign that when we are fully in God's presence in glory, it's not that we're... it's a sign of the fullness of life. It's not that there is less to life. Sometimes pictures of heaven seem to make it less than earthly reality. People are there's less. There's just sitting around. There's in the cartoons. There's clouds. There's nothing much else going on. I think in a way, the picture in Narnia in the last battles much more helpful for, even though it is just a picture and a story, for getting our ideas that somehow everything that is good is made whole and more good in God's presence in the new creation. And here, it's a time of celebration. As Jesus said, there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation has these pictures too of glory, of celebration, of joy. And we too, like the people of Israel, can remember these foretastes of glory and be strengthened by them as we are seeking to follow the Lord. But then there's a bit of a twist here, isn't there? There were 70 elders and Moses. Moses is called up further into glory. The 70, as we know, went down not to be immediately strengthened in their following of the Lord, but even despite Aaron and her being there to take advice from, they build an idol. They go against God's law almost right away. Moses, on the other hand, is drawn up into further into glory to receive the law. For us, as we perhaps look back on time of calling of the Lord, commitment to Him, celebration, those first days of following the Lord, often pleased to give us a encouragement and strength, and there's the joy of being close to the Lord. But after that, there's a call to continuing commitment, to go further up, to go further in, to draw closer to the Lord, to seek His presence. Moses was called to this, and he and Joshua went up a bit further, and then Moses further still. The people had a calling too, the 70. They were called to go and wait. They had God. Moses gave them that message. But rather than waiting, in faithfulness to God, they waited, and according to their own ideas, and swiftly things went wrong. What for us? Well, as we finish, the last battle in Narnia is a picture of the end of all things. In this world, the children have died. They've gone to be with Aslan, who's soon hinted at revealing himself to them as the Lord Jesus. But for us, this morning, not yet called to glory, we're called to that continuing commitment of Moses and the people, perhaps to... We've got a specific work to do. Moses had a time of preparation and then went to further up the mountain to be with the Lord. The children, the elders were called to time of waiting and continuing to serve and have been obedient to the Lord. What are we called to do right now? Are we following the Lord? If you're not a follower of the Lord, have you heard His voice calling you? He does to come, confess your sin and trust in Him. And as Christians, are you in a time of thirst, of struggle, of waiting? Perhaps you remember a time of refreshment like the people had here. Perhaps you're in a time of preparation or of blessing. You feel God's closeness today, and perhaps this is preparing you for a time of trial to come. Moses would face great trials in the wilderness. Wherever we are and whatever God's plan is for each of us, I think in this chapter we get that foretaste of glory to encourage us, to remind us that God calls us to follow Him, to walk in His ways, and that this is preparation for being drawn closer to Him. We long for that day when we'll see even a glimpse more of his glory. Let's close now with a hymn to speak to some of those ideas. It's not one we sing often, so I'll play the tune through first. Hymn 711. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. I think they're pointing to how the Lord has our Lord Jesus has paid the price of the law that we cannot follow, and the new covenant redeemed us to be free from sin. He has washed us with His blood. He has brought us nigh to God. So let us sing this hymn of praise. I'll play it through once, the tune, and then we'll sing hymn 711.
Thank you.